turn to Romans chapter 4. I really thought at the start of this week that we'd finish chapter 4 today, and then I thought otherwise. We'll finish it next Sunday. We'll only have a few verses left. But I thought this is a good opportunity to examine Abraham's faith. Some of the things that are expressed in these verses that we'll be looking at, which are verses 18 through 22. And, of course, we realize that in this book of Romans, Paul is teaching that justification, right standing before God, is by faith. It is not by works or deeds of the law or circumcision or any of those sorts of means. And this was kind of a summation verse up to a point in Romans 3, verse 28, where he said, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law." Now, to say we are justified by faith is not to say that our salvation is based on or because of our faith. I want to be careful how I say that, but it is to say that faith in itself is not meritorious. The thing that is meritorious is Christ's atonement on the cross. We are saved. Our salvation is based on really two things: Christ's perfect life and his atoning death. That's where the merit is. Faith, then, is that which links us, you see, to the merit of Christ. That's why we speak of faith as the instrumental cause of our salvation. And we realize as well that faith itself is a gift that God gives to the elect. Faith, of course, is important, very necessary. Though it is not in itself a point of merit, we can't be saved without it. But we could ask the question, what does a saving faith look like? How does a faith that justifies behave? And what is it really based upon? And what I want us to look at today is Abraham's faith based on really two things: the promise of God and the character of the God who made the promise to him. So that's what we want to explore today. And think about ourselves. That what we base our faith on is the promises of God, and that we really know the character of the God who has made those promises to us. So let's look at our text. This is Romans 4, verse 18. Speaking of Abraham, in hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, "So shall your offspring be." That is a strange kind of way of speaking, it seems, to say, in hope he believed against hope. But Paul is expressing the fact that as far as humanly or biologically speaking or physically speaking, there's an impossibility here of producing the offspring that Abraham and Sarah have been waiting for. Going on in verse 19, it says, "He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness." So it was the promise of God that meant so much to Abraham. And notice these statements. He grew strong in his faith. He was fully convinced. And he knew that God was able to do. I remember singing a little chorus, "God is able." We want to remember that God is able to do what he has promised. So we're going to look at this now, Abraham's faith. It's based upon the promise of God. And humanly speaking, what Abraham is hoping for just isn't possible. Conception is impossible. Both of these persons have passed that age of life in which they would be able to reproduce. Now, I think it's interesting to go back to Genesis, and we've been doing that with Abraham, and just seeing some of the insights that are there about his faith and his life. And I'd like to do that again, because I think it's helpful for us to note that Genesis does record that there was some difficulty with holding on to this promise, or being certain of how it would work out. Let's go back to Genesis 17 once again. This is a chapter we've already explored a little bit, because it is the chapter in which circumcision is made the sign of the covenant that God has made with Abraham. So we looked at that a little bit. But I'd like to pick it up here in Genesis 17, verse 15. And God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her." Now listen to this. This might surprise us. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." You remember that Isaac did have another son, Ishmael, who had been born to Hagar. But verse 19, God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him." So you can see that Abraham had a bit of a problem here. He just, see, his faith seemed to waver a little bit. And then we see the same thing in the next chapter with Sarah. What is happening here in chapter 18 is three persons come to see Abraham. And because he's hospitable to visitors, he prepares a meal for them. We find out, however, as we read the text, that these are not three ordinary men. Two of them are actually angels, and the other is the Lord. Maybe a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. But they have come to Abraham, and God is going to announce to Abraham the coming destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then we have this interesting event that happens here in, this is Genesis 18, verse 9. They said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She is in the tent." The Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Can you just imagine that? Just, she's intently wanting to hear what's going on in this conversation. And says in verse 11, "Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, 'After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?' The Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son.' But Sarah denied it, saying, 'I did not laugh,' for she was afraid." He said, "No, but you did laugh." And it's interesting that Isaac, the child who was to be conceived and born, Isaac means he laughs. And here, Sarah, you can see as well, that she's struggling with this promise that has been made, and they've been waiting so many years now for it to be fulfilled. Verse 14, look at what the Lord says there. He asks this question, is anything too hard for the Lord? Well, is it? What about your life? Is there something that you've been praying about? Something that you've been hoping for, and yet it hasn't come about? If our prayers are unanswered, we must conclude it's not because we've asked something too hard for the Lord. Nothing is too hard for Him. We also must conclude this, that if He hasn't answered our prayers, it's not because He hasn't heard, since He knows everything and is omniscient. So if the Lord has not answered our prayer, it's not because we ask something too hard. It's not because He doesn't know. We have to conclude then that there's some reason He hasn't answered the prayer, that we don't know that reason. And then we have to wait and trust. And then I guess the next question is we need to ask, who is the wisest as to what my needs are, myself or God? And I guess we can rest that right there. We know that He is wiser. A very simple definition of faith would simply be this, taking God at His word. If God has promised, we can count on that promise. Faith is just trusting Him, believing Him that He will do what He has said. I've heard R.C. Sproul talk about something he doesn't like to hear people say, and what it is. He says people will say, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. It says, here's what's wrong with that. It should just be, God said it, that settles it. Because it doesn't really matter whether I believe it or not. If He has said it, it is true, and the matter is settled. And so often when we have a prayer from God, we need to give a response to that prayer, which is a believing response. Many times faith really calls for that kind of response. Let's leave Abraham for just a moment and look at another person we can learn something from. Also an Old Testament figure. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 22. And here we have a chapter about King Josiah, who was himself really a man of faith. When we read about the kings of Judah, there were a number of the kings of the southern kingdom who were good kings and are spoken of in a favorable light. But there are two who stand out above all the others. Those are Hezekiah and Josiah. Perhaps even Josiah most of all, but both of those later kings were reformers, and they had to be reformers because those who had preceded them had governed so badly and so wickedly and had led the nation into idolatry. And so we find Josiah as he has began to grow and gain some maturity, very concerned to bring about reforms in Judah, to repair the temple, which has fallen into a certain state of decay because it's been neglected, and also to cleanse it of all of the idolatrous type of worships and things that have been made a part of it. And then an amazing thing happened. So I want to read here in 2 Kings 22, verse 8. And Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. This is an amazing thing. They're cleansing the temple, and they find a book that has been lost evidently to the people of the Lord, the book of the law. Many people think that what this is what we know as the fifth book of Scripture, the book of Deuteronomy. Because many of the reforms that Josiah then brought about would seem to be the kind of reforms you would bring if you were reading the book of Deuteronomy. But amazing thing that the scriptures could be lost. Something as important to that could have been lost. And they found this book. It says, and Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan and he read it. And Shaphan the secretary came to the king and reported to the king, your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord. Then Shaphan the secretary told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book, and Shaphan read it before the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. Strange thing to do, we would think, but a sign of great concern and grief. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam the son of Shaphan and Achbor the son of Micaiah and Shaphan the secretary and Asaiah the king's servant saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. And surely Josiah is reacting to, for instance, chapter 28 of the book of Deuteronomy, which pronounces, after having pronounced blessings for obedience, curses for disobedience, most severe judgments that will fall upon the nation if they disobey the Lord and go into idolatry, culminating in complete removal of the people from the land into captivity. And Josiah is listening to this read to him, and he reacts in this strong way by rending his clothes. You know, that's a proper response to believe the promises of God already come to pass. In Isaiah 66, verse 2, the prophet says, this is the person that God will look to, one who trembles at his word. And that's what Josiah did here. He trembled. And responded in belief that what God had said would come to pass. And we find this quality really in both of these Old Testament saints, King Josiah and, of course, much earlier time, Abraham himself. They responded to God's promises by believing them. So let's go back to Abraham. Let's go back to Romans 4 here, because there's a reason why Abraham believed God's promise. He knew who God was. He knew his attributes. He knew his character. He knew he was trustworthy. And so that's why we read here those words like verse 20. This trust did not make him waver concerning the promise of God. He looked at his own physical ability, his wife's ability, and yet that didn't matter. What mattered was God had promised to give them a son. So he grew strong in his faith. He gave glory to God. And he was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised him. How is it that, what is it that causes a person to grow strong in his faith? What causes us to be fully convinced that we can count on these promises of God? And I think it has to be that Abraham really thought long and hard upon who he was following, who he was trusting, the character of his God. Thinking about how Abraham lived in a tent. We don't live that way anymore, although some people are doing that right now. They packed up, I watched my neighbor pack up his tent and he's gone over to Shampooey Park and look to me, if I had to go to that much trouble to pack my pickup to go live in a tent, I'd just stay home. But anyway, that's what Abraham did. He lived in a tent, so nobody brought him a newspaper in the morning, spent his time reading, didn't have any television set, anything to plug it into anyway, wouldn't have done him any good. No cell phone to call him, no internet. So here's a man who must have had time to meditate in his tent out in the desert about the character of God. That's a good thing for us to do. We read in Psalm 1 this morning about meditating upon the Word of God. That helps helps us to think about this God that we're trusting, we're believing His promises. Let me just list some of the attributes of God that I'm sure Abraham must have known and thought about. The truthfulness of God. The Bible insists that God is truthful. I mentioned this verse to you, I think it was last week, that Hebrews 6 verse 18, these are the very words, says, it is impossible for God to lie. He can't lie. He's holy. He will not deny His own holy character. So we know that God is truthful. He's never ever told a lie. He never will. We know that He is wise. And let me give you a verse of Scripture concerning the wisdom of God and His ways. Deuteronomy 32 is a very significant verse here concerning the character of our God. Deuteronomy 32 verse 4. Listen to what is said about God here, who, and this is one of the places, the first place, one of the first places, if not the first place in Scripture, the imagery of a rock is used of God. It says in verse 4, the rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is He. So much is said about God there. He's faithful. There's no iniquity in Him. He is just. He is upright. And His work is not just close to perfect. It is perfect. Which would mean that God doesn't make any mistakes. If He makes a promise, He has not been mistaken about what He's going to do. He's not been mistaken about what His abilities are. It's important to realize God's never ever made a mistake in your life or anybody's life, and He never will, because His work is perfect. Another thing that Abraham must have realized about God is His omnipotence. He really is able to do whatever He has promised. I think of Isaiah 40, a chapter that speaks of the greatness of God. How great is our God? Well, for one thing, He's so great that He can hold the oceans in the hollow of His hand. That's pretty great, pretty big. He's slung all of the stars out in the skies. He knows everyone by name. And as far as all these nations and empires of the world, they are but a drop from a bucket in comparison to Him. Read that chapter, Isaiah 40. It will really impress upon you and cause you to stand in awe of the power of God. Another of the attributes of God that Abraham surely knew was what David knew, His omniscience. Where David in Psalm 139 says, God knows so much that He knows when I sit down, He knows when I rise up. When I say something, He's already known what I'm going to say. And if I don't say it, I just think it, He knows that too. Jesus said that God knows so much that He knows the very hairs on our heads that are numbered. And then in Malachi 3:6, another of the great attributes of God, He's immutable. I, the Lord, do not change. So if God's made a promise, He's not going to change that promise. Where somebody might say, yeah, this all sounds awfully good and dependable and wonderful, but what if God dies? Then what? But we read that Paul said He's the God of the ages. He is immortal, invisible. We can count on Him living forever. He is eternal. See, that's why we can count on the promises of God, because of the character of God, the kind of God that He is, that the Scripture assures us it is so true. I could ask you, I could ask myself, how's your faith doing today? Do you really trust? Do you really believe? Do you go through some of those periods like Abraham and Sarah did, where faith seems to stagger a little bit? I remember years ago, And I can't even, this was so long ago that I can't remember who this person was. But it was a member in this church that, and I've known a lot of really fine Christian people in this church through the years. But I remember this one woman, I remember the incident, I don't remember who she was, but she had just had her faith shaken. She was dying. And she had just been given the news that she was terminally ill. And she so surprised me because I don't remember exactly the words she used, but she expressed to me she just wasn't so sure she was ready to go to heaven. And I just thought, wow, this is a real strong Christian person. And we sat down and talked together, and I just reminded of her of some basic things. I reminded her that there was nothing she ever could have done to save herself. That Christ had done everything on the cross for her salvation. And that he had accomplished forgiveness of all her sins, past, present, and future. And I could just see that it's like her faith went back on again. And that's right, the thing that what she had been trusting in for so many years, she just returned to trusting again in the promise and the promises of God. And that's what we must do. And we will do. And we'll be assured when we do that. We'll next time finish this chapter, but we'll come down to these last verses, 23 and 25, where it speaks about our belief in the God who, as verse 25 says, who will raise Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Our faith needs to remain strong that this is true. This is what we're trusting in. This is what we believe. This is where our justification is. Christ was delivered up on that cross and died for our trespasses. We believe that. That's a statement, but it can be taken as a promise as well. And he was raised for our justification. And it's a promise as well as a statement that as we look at the open tomb and look at the resurrection of Christ, we know that God has certified what the Son has done on our behalf. Need to remember to believe the promises of God. God is able. He's able to fulfill every one He has ever made to us. He's promised that Jesus will return. He will return. He's promised that there's a judgment ahead. There will be a judgment ahead. He's promised that if our trust and our faith is in Christ, that we have nothing to fear from that judgment. He's coming to take us, raise us, to be with Him forever. We can count on it because God's promises are true, because God is faithful. We thank you, Father, that we have such promises. Pray that we will continue to believe in them, even if something comes along that shakes our faith for a moment at least. May we really, through even that, grow strong in faith. May we give glory to God by our faith. May we be fully assured and confident that you are able to do whatever you've said you will do. Your promises will not fail because your work is perfect. And we thank you and praise you that we can have such a certainty on the faithfulness of our God, in whose name we pray. Amen.